Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God hath made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Every believer, in some way, is indebted to another believer. Someone shared the gospel with you, took you to church, gave you a tract, or even supplied the resources so you could hear the message over the radio or some other means. Someone was proactive in the work of evangelism, and we are their debtors. And God has authorized that people are to be the messengers of the gospel. Not through the power of angels, not through a voice from heaven, but through deeply flawed but spirit-empowered children of God. Someone brought the gospel to us, the message to us. And it is our duty to take the message to others. It is a biblical mandate. It is the demand of duty, the requirement of compassion. Now think about that. To keep the gospel to ourselves while a desperately needy world perishes is the epitome of hard-heartedness and selfishness. To have a vision of the greatness, the wonder of our heavenly inheritance should drive us that others might inherit with us. It doesn't decrease from what we will receive. On the contrary, it will increase. To recognize that the destiny of those without Christ is eternity in a lake of fire without hope or end of a reprieve. To remember that such was our destination until the good news of the Savior came to us should urge us to deliver those whom we can with a message of mercy. And this has been given to us as a stewardship. It is our responsibility that others might know the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at two verses this morning, verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 10. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You can't call unless you believe. Now, let's go back, and we talked about this a little bit last time. Let's talk about what the call is. We're not talking about God's call of us, but rather our call to him. It is used as a term for prayer. It's used as a term for praise. It's a term for believing or trusting. It is a, in the gospel sense, it is a call for help. And that is the call. Belief. How shall they believe in whom, how shall they call in whom they have not believed? Understand that in the New Testament, the words faith and belief are the same. In English, we have a tendency to think of faith as the idea of trust or what we believe about something. And to simply believe something is to acknowledge that something is so. It's head knowledge. But when we're dealing with the biblical idea of it, it's both of those combined and then a little bit more. It's the idea of trust or confidence. It conveys that idea as well. And so somebody can't believe unless they've heard. Now, faith, of course, precedes our calling upon God. It says, we saw in the previous verse, for with the heart man, or back in verse 11, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I'm just dealing with this little bit of stuff here. I call because I believe, but I'm not going to call unless I know what the message is, and that's the point of that first phrase. I can't call unless they believe. And it says in the next part there, the next little phrase, in verse 14, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Communication is necessary. It must be communicated. I can't believe unless I hear the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Now, understand this. Belief must have a purpose or a reason. And we're gonna develop this theme a little bit here. Why am I to believe? Why am I to believe? A lot of people just, have this nebulous faith aspect. I really don't like the idea of, I'm a person of faith. Oh, is that right? That the sky's the limit. What does that mean? Just like the whole concept these days of what is a Christian. Biblically, we know what a Christian is, but as far as the culture and the world in which we live, they don't know what that is. What is a person of faith? Why am I to believe? Am I to believe something simply because I feel good? Am I to believe something because it'll justify myself, what I do or what I think? True belief is going to be dealing with something that I have a need that I cannot otherwise meet. It's a need that is beyond my ability, and it's a need, not a want. You have to recognize it as something I can't live without. And frankly, if we're dealing with the gospel, it is indeed something that we must have in order to live. If we're going to be able to have everlasting life, it is through this gospel message. And belief must have an object. Faith in what or whom? Again, something to make me feel better, something to make me feel good about myself. Now, those are all nebulous and subjective things, but the reality is, the objective truth is, we need something to remedy what our real need is. We need someone who can meet that need, someone to do what I cannot do. And therefore, we need a Savior. A Savior is used several different times in the Scripture, in secular culture and so on. We deal with the idea of a Savior as somebody who has rescued somebody. And really, that's a good synonym for somebody. Have you been saved? We have it so tied to our Christian lingo that we miss out so much on the concept. To be saved is to be rescued. It's the same idea. Have I been rescued? Well, I need somebody to rescue me, and that's what Christ is all about. He is the rescuer. He is the Savior. He is the rescuer. He is somebody who has rescued me or has made provision to rescue me. He is the one who will meet the need. He is the one who will rescue me. How do I do that? Okay, now we get to the biblical mandate. Because we're dealing with nebulous ideas that are out there. This is why religion exists. In every culture, even apart from the Scripture, people believe different things because they acknowledge that there's a hereafter, and they're grasping at straws. They're grasping at different things to be able to answer this longing of their heart. The Bible is the only source that gives us a hard and fast objective truth in this matter. Because we must receive the gospel. The gospel is, of course, the good news. The biblical object and purpose, that a guilty sinner is in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior that God has provided. And faith without the right object is not saving faith. Folks put their faith in church. By the way, once somebody commits themselves to believing a particular thing that's wrong, those are folks that are very often hard to reach. They have this lingering thing. If you have a background where you are taught that your salvation is utterly and completely dependent on a church, in an institution, an organization, to lead that organization, you're abandoning what you have been taught as far as salvation is concerned. Now, it's an error, but this is one of the reasons why it is very difficult to evangelize. There are people, I probably go around this room and find folks, but it's very difficult to evangelize Mormons, because there's no salvation outside of their church. It's very difficult to evangelize Catholics for the same reason. I know we've got some converted Catholics in here. Adventism, if you get down to it, believes the same thing. There is no salvation outside of Adventism. Now, they water that down and soften that, but that's the reality. And therefore, this is one of the reasons. Why with the error do these churches still are packed there, and it's easy to find the errors and find the inconsistencies? Because if you leave, you're damned. You're doomed. There is no hope of salvation outside of those institutions. And yet a faith in an institution is not biblical faith. It's something that people have been instructed in, but it's not a biblical faith. We have faith in religion, whether we're talking about organized or some sort of hodgepodge that people put together, the dominant thing here in Washington State. But people put their faith and trust in that thing that works for them. But it's that's what their faith is in. People put faith in a ritual. People put their faith in baptism. And I've mentioned before that we had a young man who was a member here at Grace Baptist Church, read the doctrinal statement, looked good for him, gave testimony of his salvation experience, sounded good, being a member here. A year later, I was preaching from the first verse of the text that we were reading earlier. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I just made the passing comment that, you know, baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is not saving grace. If it was, then Paul would just line up people at the local bath and just sit there all day and keep dunking people, and we got all these people on their way to heaven. It's a response to the gospel message that saves. And all of a sudden the lights came on this young man because he was putting his trust in his baptism. And he ended up getting saved. And what a blessed thing that was. But people put their faith in other things, baptism among them. Here's something that we need to be careful of. People put their faith in prayer. And I talked about this, I think, last time or the time before, that we've got to be very careful when we're dealing even with people who respond to the gospel message. People will sometimes put their faith and trust in the fact that they responded to an invitation. That's what saved me. They will put their faith and trust in a prayer they prayed. They're putting their trust in their response as opposed to what Christ has done for them. And that might be a fine line, but I'm telling you that it makes a difference. And we need to be very careful in that. What is our hope and our trust in? It might be my background. It might be my family. It might be the fact that I grew up in church. It might be that I've always known the gospel. And yeah, I acknowledge these things. But filling my head with information is not the same thing as having a relationship in Christ being my Savior. We put our trust in a great many things, but my faith must be in the Savior and Him alone. I cannot save myself. Nothing else can save, and no one else can save. It is Christ alone and His work on Calvary's cross. And they can't hear without the message being proclaimed. Somebody had to communicate the Word of God to us. And we can go around the room and people can share their salvation testimonies. They got saved in church. They got saved in a youth group. They got saved at a youth outing. They got saved reading a book. I got saved reading a gospel tract. Alright? I know a number of people got saved listening to the radio. People get saved other people got saved in a Bible study, or a friend just constantly peppered them with the gospel, and they finally sat down and said, what's this all about? And they shared the gospel with them, and they got saved that way. Some people get saved in church. And I will tell you that even though you'll hear the gospel here at Grace Baptist Church, the vast majority of people who come to know Christ as Savior do not get saved here or any place else where the gospel is preached in a service setting. In this country and in this day and age, most people get saved, and we go around the room, we could probably find this to be the truth with the folks that are here. Most people get saved on a one-on-one or a small group setting. Somebody interacted with you. Somebody took a personal interest in you. You weren't just part of a crowd. Somebody took a personal interest in you and shared the gospel with you. And what we need to do, here's the challenge for this morning, we need to be that person for somebody else. We need to take this message to others. I remember when years ago I heard that only about 1 in 50 at most people who claim to be born again, Bible-believing Christians ever win somebody else to Christ. And I would dare say that probably it's a lot less than that. I would say that there's probably less than 1 in 20 ever actually sit down and go through the gospel with anybody in their lifetimes. They might talk about church, they might talk about Jesus, but as far as sharing the gospel with somebody and giving them enough information so they can be saved by what you give them, odds are the majority of born-again believers have never done that in their lives and will go to the grave never sharing the gospel with another person. That is a reproach. That is a reproach. Folks, we need to be messengers of this gospel, the spoken word. It's communicated in person on a whole host of levels, one-on-one, over coffee or lunch. In our culture, the idea of confrontational evangelism. I'm at the mall, okay? And I see some fella sitting outside the mall, waiting for his wife, sitting outside a store. He's sitting there. Now, I'm not telling you not to do this. Hey, bud, how's it going?
That's going pretty good today.
Waiting for the wife?
Yeah, I've been waiting about half an hour.
Yeah. I know how it goes. By the way, do you know where you're going to spend eternity?
I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven.
Okay, how do you know that? Now, I'm talking to Tom. I'm talking to a fellow believer. He knows the whole... But if I were to spring that on somebody I've never met before around here... Now, a lot of places, go for it. If I were to take that quick an approach without some sort of a transition, he's going to look at, he's going to clam up and, or he's going to get up and walk away. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. Better to say that than nothing. But we need to target people. We need to have a method and an approach. And I mentioned over coffee or lunch. If you've got somebody that you have in mind that you're wanting to share the gospel with, create the opportunity. Create the opportunity. If you see somebody that you've got the opportunity right then and there, go ahead and do what I just did with Tom. And share the gospel with them. Have the information with, carry tracts with you. Ladies, have some in your purse. If you need to get some, we'll get you some. We probably have some here out on the book cart. If we run out, we got more. I got a case of them at the house. All right? I give them, what's that?
There's quite a few out
there. Okay. And I give them away every week. All right. I almost always I've got two or three of those things in my pocket. All right. We need to be giving away gospel tracts. People do get saved. They occasionally get read. I gave one to a guy a week and a half ago and he's looking at this and says, can I keep this? Oh yeah. Please do and read it. All right. Can I keep this? All right. But in conversation, we need to have in mind, how do I get the conversation from where I am right now to where it needs to be? And one of the things that I do is you ask somebody, you know, some questions that allow them to give more than yes or no answers. So you grew up around here? What do you do for a living? You know, something like that. And if you hit something that that they're interested in, and they start going, boy, you can get people that'll chew your ear off for a half an hour. If you listen to them for a while and listen carefully, you can find sometimes a place to put your foot in the door. Plus, the longer that they talk, the more likely they are to listen to you when you start talking. All right? Look for those opportunities. Create those opportunities. Meet somebody with a purpose. All right? It isn't just, there's a friend of mine who doesn't know the Lord, but I will sit here and talk about everything else other than the gospel. And especially if they know you well, they're going to be familiar, hopefully, that you are a Christian and you haven't lived a life that is a reproach or anything. You'll be able to share the gospel with them. Try to create that opportunity. Try to say, you know, I've known you for a long time. I've got to tell you this. Just hear me out. You've got to hear this. It's important, and I really need to tell you this. People will often listen. If you've developed that relationship, they will often hear you out. But we need to seize the opportunity. Sometimes there's small groups, home Bible studies. That exchange study that my friend Jeff Musgrave wrote is a phenomenal tool. And there's others as well. But that's a phenomenal tool. And I've encouraged some of you to use this. I have led, I think, 3 people to Christ using that Bible study. All right? Your friends to your house, and I'll be there, and I'll teach it to you and your friend. All right? I will be happy to do that. But sit around. We do it around the kitchen table. We don't do it at a church. We sit around a kitchen table and do this thing. I did it at a Starbucks one time, all right? It's just a great opportunity. It's a 4-week commitment. But make up your minds. If you're afraid to do it or you're just feeling comfortable doing it, I'll be happy to come and do it for you. But you've got to create the setting and you've got to line up the people, all right? But a small group thing is a great, great opportunity. And, of course, then there's the idea of addressing an audience. That you bring somebody to church, if you bring them to Grace Baptist Church, you bring them to the barbecue. That's why we have the barbecue in part, is to create an opportunity for the sharing of the gospel. But I will tell you right now, the majority of people are going to get saved on that one-on-one or that small group setting, especially in our culture here in the Northwest. Create the opportunity. And you know what? It's mostly going to be you. I've said this before. It's true. I'm the pastor. And when people, when the pastor shows up, automatically have their defenses up. They already know, he's going to be preaching to me. He's going to give me a bunch of religion. And you folks, actually, because of the circumstances, are probably going to be better at evangelism than I could ever be. Simply because of the circumstances you find yourselves in. It's true. I've got some friends that I try to create interaction with folks outside the church. I try to create interaction and at least some kind of a relationship with folks who do not know the Lord. Why? To create the opportunities for evangelism. You folks have already got it. I don't know a whole lot of unsaved people. I know some neighbors. I know some people that I interact with here and there. But they all know I'm a pastor. And so they've already got their defenses up. And most of those folks I've shared the gospel with, at least in part. And some of them have been here, or they've been to the barbecue or other things. They've heard the gospel before. Some of them I've had an exchange study with. They've already got their defenses up, though. All right? You folks have great opportunity. And you need to seize the opportunity. Look for that. People are saved, will not be saved unless they hear the message proclaimed. Radio. I read a book this past year. It was fascinating. You know, you've heard that we had the first Great Awakening back before the Revolution. We had the second Great Awakening almost 200 years ago, and it lasted for like 30 years. We had these Great Awakenings, and we had the Great Revival that took place right before the Civil War. We had some revivals here in this country in the 1870s and 1880s. We had some great evangelistic things going on around World War I, and then there was a burst of evangelism right after World War II, but it kind of fizzled after 3 or 4 years. But you want to know what something? One of the amazing things is when radio first started in this country, you had all these people that started all these stations. Nobody had anything to broadcast. They just didn't have, they needed stuff to fill the time. And you know who stepped into the forefront? Preachers. You had religious broadcasting on all the secular stations. And back in the 20s and 30s and 40s, you had a tremendous amount of that kind of thing going on. A lot of the songs, if you look in our hymnal, you look at the songs that were composed in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, most of them were composed for radio programs. All right? It's true. And they were sung by quartets, old-fashioned Revival Hour Quartet, and some of those guys. All those radio programs had quartets. And they had people cranking out. John W. Peterson was writing songs for the quartets. That's where that stuff came from. And so radio, people were saved by the millions through this, because what you're doing is you're increasing the crowd. Paul Rader would be preaching to a huge crowd there in Chicago, maybe 1,500 people at the congregation there in Chicago, but it was broadcast, and millions of people heard Paul Rader every week on the radio, increasing the crowd, reaching those who would not otherwise hear. And we have a great opportunity today. We have electronic media. This is what the guy out in the hallway is doing. We don't have speakers. Instead, we have a microphone to pick up and record. And this is posted online. How many of you, you've listened to the services or something here online, before? All right, over here. A number of you. Okay? Either you weren't here or you had a curiosity or you're double checking something I said or something like that, but you listened online. I dare say, Dave and I don't know this. But I strongly suspect that there are many times more people that listen online than are here on Sunday morning. And one of the great benefits of having an online presence where you've got the messages and so on is because not only can you reach folks that may have missed church, but you got folks who can't come because of health reasons or whatever. John McGrath, John and Judy, when they started coming, they came because we need to get into church. And Judy had gone to high school with somebody who used to be a member here and has since passed away. And so they came here. And John thought he was a believer. And John's listening to this stuff, and he was getting stuff he wasn't getting before, and he wanted to find out more about it, so he started listening to the messages online. And guess what happened to John? John got saved listening to the messages online. He didn't get saved here. He got saved at home listening to here. All right? I dare say that he is not the exception. I think that there's a lot of folks that probably that's the case. We won't know until we get to heaven what God has done through our little group here. What God has done with this little ministry. But understand that it isn't just people in this neighborhood. It allows us to have an international access. There are people who have never heard, who may have heard the gospel through our website. There are people that would never be able to hear other than something they get online. There are a lot of countries where you can't get missionaries in there legally. You can't get preachers in there legally. There are countries where it is illegal to preach the message that you would hear here. But folks listen to it online. I've shared the imams in the Middle East. Tell the people, do not listen. Do not listen. They wouldn't be telling the people not to if they weren't. All right. Through the internet, we are reaching people in unreachable places. And people are being saved, even in places like Saudi Arabia, that otherwise would not be able to hear the gospel. They need to hear it, though, if they're going to be saved. People aren't just going to acknowledge through creation that there's a God and therefore Jesus Christ is the Savior. They'll see in creation there's a God. And if I am part of creation, then there's a God out there that I'm to some extent accountable to. They can draw certain conclusions. But to find saving grace simply from creation, apart from the gospel message, is not possible. They need the message. They can't believe unless they hear. And that message needs to go out. This is something that we are doing here, and not just for those who are present, but those who would check on the website. The gospel is in print. This would count as well. I mentioned I got saved reading a gospel tract. I was talking to somebody here a few months ago. They wrote a little gospel tract a number of years ago. It's on a little card, and they used to pass those out. And this same fellow who had written the gospel tract was talking to somebody. And sharing the gospel with them. And he says, no, I am a believer. Oh, really? Tell me how you got saved. And he said, well, I was someplace and I found this card. And I read it and I trusted Christ as Savior. Really? What card was it? He said, well, I've got it here. And he pulled it out. It was the thing the guy wrote. What a blessed thing. What a blessed. People get saved reading gospel literature. When I was in high school, my brother and I used to save our money, not so we could go out and buy pizza, but we would order gospel tracts by the hundreds. And we gave them out in high school. Or we'd go down to the fair or whatever, and we'd pass them out, and you'd see people sitting on a bench or something reading the tract. I have no idea how many of those folks ended up getting saved. I remember reading someplace that about, as far as professed believers, those who claim to be born again, who are professed believers, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those who came to know Christ as Savior, about 1 in 100, it was because somebody gave them some literature. All right? Take advantage of that. People are going to read it. Some are going to read it. Not everybody, but some of those things are going to get read. And be aware, most of us did not come to Christ the first time we heard the message. Because very often when we first heard it, we didn't understand it. Or we grasped a piece of it. And then somebody else came along and told us something. And then we heard something. And then we read something. And then finally, it clicks. You can be part of a chain of events that God uses to draw somebody to Christ. Give out that tract. Share the gospel. And if you can't get through the whole thing, at least give them some pieces. Because when I got saved reading that gospel tract, all of a sudden, all the pieces that other people had given me all came together. And that's, God used that tract to do that. The printed word. In tracts. Sermons printed were often used in times gone by. Spurgeon's sermons were printed every week. Spurgeon preached twice a week on Sundays, and his messages, this is starting in 1854, his messages were transcribed. There was somebody out there, you know, quickly taking all this stuff down. On Monday or Tuesday, the draft would be brought to Mr. Spurgeon, he would edit it, and then it would go to press. And between 1854 until World War I, when paper shortages caused it to stop, at least 25,000 of those things were distributed every week. By the way, Spurgeon's sermons have never gone out of print, and they're still, it is the largest single author set of books in the English language, 63 volumes of Spurgeon's sermons. And they've just published some more that never made it to that penny pulpit thing that I just referred to, because they had a whole lot more. They could have gone on for another 15 years probably, but they stopped because of the paper shortage during World War I. But people were saved, and people still are saved. How many of you enjoy listening to Dr. J. Vernon McGee? All right, number of you. Brother McGee has been gone a long time. And we could quote from Hebrews 11, he being dead yet speaketh, because God is still bearing fruit through a ministry that was done a generation ago. And people are still being saved reading Spurgeon's sermons, and he's been gone since 1892. God does amazing things. It allows people to hear the gospel and to continue their ministry even after they're gone. And you have Bible studies, curriculum. I mentioned the exchange study. That's an enabler for some of the other things that we've already talked about. The word must be communicated. People cannot believe unless they hear. And then look at that last part there, the end of verse 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? The idea is not, for a preacher, is not necessarily the guy in the pulpit. It's somebody who is going to communicate the message, the giver of good news. The word evangelist is the idea of communicating good news. All believers, emphasize that word all, I did here in my outline, all believers are sent. We have the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach, there's two different words for teach here. First one is make disciples. Make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching, instructing, discipling them, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Whole bunch of ideas there. Number one, we're to evangelize. We're to go and make disciples. We're to baptize them once they get saved. And then we're to instruct them. And he says, lo, I am with you. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to do these things. I mentioned Mr. Spurgeon here a moment ago. Livingston had an opportunity to meet Mr. Spurgeon on one of his trips back to Britain. And as he was talking to Mr. Spurgeon, put in 18-hour days. And Spurgeon, so he asked Spurgeon, how in the world do you do all this? And Mr. Spurgeon says, you forget, there are two of us. I'm empowered by the Spirit of God to do what I'm supposed to be doing. We are all empowered by the Spirit of God. As we yield ourselves to Him, we are empowered by the Spirit of God to do what we're supposed to do. Don't say, I can't do that. That might be good for you, but I can't do that. You can do anything God has told you to do by His power and strength, including share the gospel with somebody else. May you be terrified? Absolutely. That's probably a good thing. Because you're not resting in your own confidence, your own strength. I have to be resting in Christ. Prayerfully approach this thing. But we need to do it. We need to do it. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to do it. It is a command. We need to do this. And failure to do this, because it's a command, is disobedience. Understand, that's the nature of sin. Disobedience is sin. If we refuse to evangelize, folks, we're in sin. I'm not saying you've got to be talking to somebody every day, but if you're not doing anything, that's sin. We need to be involved in evangelism. Some way, have you ever, I'm talking to you personally, I don't know your, have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? Not just talked about church, not just talked about God in general, not just invited somebody to church. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody in your entire Christian experience? Are you working on somebody now? Do you have a target? You ought to have at least one. And ideally two, three, or four, however much time you got, but because you never know when one of these things is going to open up. Do you have people you are working on as far as evangelism is concerned? Opportunities to create, to have that Bible study, opportunities to sit down and share the Word of God with them. You've given them a track perhaps, find out more about them, invite them to church, try to create that opportunity, but do you have somebody you're working on? You need to be doing that. You need to be proactive as far as this is concerned. It isn't just, you know, I was just minding my own business and then I stumbled across this and I don't know how it happened, but I ended up sharing the gospel with somebody. Now God does that in spite of ourselves. But we need to be proactive. We need to be working toward this end because it's commanded. It's commanded. And if God knows that we will seize the opportunity, then He will give us the opportunity. Don't forget, empowerment is necessary. Don't go on your own strength. A yielded heart is necessary. John R. Moffat, who was a pioneer missionary, he was actually David Livingston's brother-in-law, said a need known and a capacity to meet that need, that constitutes a call. We are all called to share the gospel. We see a need. Don't say, boy, I wish so-and-so were here. They'd know what to do. I wish so-and-so were here. Here's a great opportunity for them. No. You're missing the point altogether. It's a great opportunity for you. It's a great opportunity for you. You're there. You need to seize the moment. You need to take the opportunity. Say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, then we need to get some training here. You need to have some information. You need to memorize some Bible verses. And if you grew up in church, they're lodged in here somewhere. If you grew up in a Bible-believing church, when you were a kid, you memorized those verses somewhere along the way. It's time for a refresher course. We need to know those verses. And, Aaron, remind me of this. I gotta write it down. Somebody send me an email, but I will have them printed out for next week. The key verses you need for personal evangelism. It's not in here. The directories have them all in the back. Okay? They're listed there in the back. Verses for evangelism. Take advantage of it. Learn those verses. Familiarize yourselves with them. And I know these days, everybody has their Bible here. As a matter of fact, I've actually yielded and now I do this too. Alright? When I've got a hospital call, I whip this out. Why do I do it? Because I make the print bigger and it glows in the dark. Alright? My eyes. But I used to carry around a little pocket testament. I had all the things marked. If you still do that, do that! An old trick was to, you start out, you have a bookmark on the side of your testament with where you start. And you have the verse highlighted or underlined or whatever. And next to it, in the margin, you have the reference for step two. And so you know where to go. Okay, then number three is, okay, I know where to go. Alright? Figure out some way that you're gonna do this and take advantage of it. Pursue it. Learn it. Make it happen. Make yourself equipped. And understand also that the message is from God. We are simply the spokesman. I have no liberty to alter the message. I must give what God has given. Now let me look at a couple of things that people have a tendency to do. Number one, don't make it too simple. Now, understand, the gospel is simple. Just using John 3:16, you can win somebody to Christ. Leo, how old were you when you got saved?
About
10. Okay. 10-year-old, I've known people who got saved before they could read. All right? A little child who is taught the scriptures can trust Christ as Savior. It's not a complicated gospel. It's a simple gospel. But we need to make sure that we don't make it too simple. Just ask Jesus into your heart. I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. We need to give a reason for why I need to trust Christ, that I'm a sinner. We need to preach on the things and speak the things that aren't popular and that people don't want to hear. And we're not preaching the gospel if we sidestep those things. A lot of folks, they don't understand the damage they are causing. If you don't talk about God's judgment and the nature of sin, then you are not preaching the gospel. All right? People are not going to call out to a Savior unless they recognize the fact that they need saving. All right? What does that involve? That it means they have to recognize they're sinners and that judgment is pending. All right? So we have to give the whole gospel because people want to remove those objectionable parts on sin and judgment. I mentioned the last week before, we went to the fair. And there was a guy out there, and he had a sign and everything. He's talking about the judgment of God coming. He's kept passing out tracts, and some fellow, I suppose well-meaning, who professed to be a believer, he says, you've taken this approach wrong. You can't be talking about judgment. And I told the guy, keep it up. Don't get discouraged. Because without the concept of sin and judgment, there is no gospel. There is no gospel. It isn't just all feel-goodism. That's what people want to hear. That's what you're going to get from that mega church down in Houston, but that's not the gospel. And we must use the scripture. I can know all about the gospel, but if I'm not using any scripture, then it's just salesmanship. God's authority is in his word, and the power is in the word. I must use the scripture when I'm doing evangelism, which is why you got to know the verses. And then he says, by the way, illustrate it, explain it, but don't change it. Don't alter the message. And then it says in the next verse, In verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And he's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7, and he uses a figure of speech called metonymy. We hear this all the time in the news media. The White House said today, I don't think the House actually spoke. It wasn't a building that made some declaration. It's a reference to either the government as a whole or the president or something of that nature, but it's not talking about the building. I don't have one in my pocket, but if I were to pull out a $100 bill, these are often referred to as Benjamins because that's whose mug is on the piece of paper there. So that's a metonymy. And so the idea of the beautiful feet is the idea of what brings the gospel is people carrying it to different places, going different places, couriers of the message, which is really the purpose of missions. In Sunday school, we prayed for some missionaries. Folks, Grace Baptist Church has 3 missionaries. And if you can't think of who they are, that tells me that you're not praying for them on a regular basis. All right? We have the Millers who spent a term in Peru and are planning, once they finish reporting their churches, being church planters to Latin Americans or to the Hispanic community here in Washington State. We have the Petersons that we took on last year, and they are in Germany. Pray for them. It's a hard place. He grew up on the mission field there in Germany. He knows language and culture, but his family doesn't. Help them as they adjust. Pray for them as they adjust. The Facendas, who had a great first term there in Korea. They're eager to go back. They are so eager to go back that the kids and everything, they want to go back to Korea because that's home. That's a blessed thing. They are more comfortable with Korea than here. And he grew up in North Carolina. That tells you something, doesn't it? They gave their kids Korean names. They have a passion for that ministry. Pray for these folks. We have missionaries so that the message can be carried to places we can't go. Puyallup and the surrounding areas, this is our mission field. We are to take the message to this community. It is our obligation. It is our responsibility. And the gospel, those who would trust it, the messenger is forever praised in a lot of ways. You look back at the person that led you to Christ. You look back at the person who shared the gospel with you, and you think, man, I'm so grateful that so-and-so took the time to share the gospel with me. I'm so grateful that so-and-so took the time to give me a tract. I'm so grateful that so-and-so took the time and took the effort to invite me to whatever. Now, understand that the messenger is despised by those who reject the message, but we have that obligation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, a verse we've already read, says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is the authorized method that God has chosen. And don't think we have a better idea, because we don't. God's work must be done God's way. Someone brought the gospel to us. To whom will you take it? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we have an amazing treasure that we can never lose. And the more we give away, seemingly the more it grows. And Father, I pray that we would be active and burdened for the souls of those about us. Father, these are eternal beings that will spend eternity someplace. Father, may we be proactive in evangelism. May we not just pray for them. And we put words to it and feet to it and pass out tracts and work on someone. Have somebody or somebodies in mind that we are going to share the gospel with and strive to create that opportunity. Father, may we do so. And Father, may we see great fruit from it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.